We're going to talk this morning about responding to God's passion for you. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, probably the most recognizable verse in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Amen? So, we're going to be talking for the next several weeks about leading up to the resurrection. And I've been praying that God would use this series to light some fires in our hearts and in our homes and in our church. And I got a story to illustrate kind of where I want to go. This man and woman named Scott and Leslie were married. They left out on their honeymoon. All kinds of things went wrong with flight schedules and everything else. And they finally arrived way early in the morning at their fancy hotel. Excited, they were looking forward to spending their first night together in the bridal suite and all this stuff. And they get up to the room, and it's nothing what they imagine. All they see is a sofa, a chair, and a table, but no bed. So they look around and they finally figure out that the sofa is a fold-out bed. So he calls down and he said, "This is not at all what we're expecting." And the guy says, "Well, that's what you're registered in." But it's early in the morning, so they fold out the bed, the lumpy mattress, saggy springs. It's a terrible night. So he storms down to the front desk the next morning, gives a clerk a tongue-lashing, it's a different clerk. And the guy said, "There has to be some mistake. Did you open the door to the bedroom?" He goes back up, opens a door that he thought was a closet, discovers the bridal suite, king-size bed, fruit basket, box of chocolate, dozen red roses. Everything was there just like what he thought it would be. Listen, some doors are too important to leave closed. There are some doors that we need to make sure that we open and at least look in, okay? So this is an invitation to open the doors about to your life about what the resurrection really means, okay? The early Christians spent the first Easter Sunday behind closed doors. They were afraid to open the door. They were afraid for their lives. Jesus had been killed. They thought they were next. They walked into that room to hide, defeated. But after Jesus appeared to them, when they walked out, they were dynamic. They walked out confident. They walked in having a pity party. They walked out ready to take on the world. They walked into that room paralyzed by fear, and they walked out filled by faith. What happened was that Jesus became real in their lives. That made all the difference between what they believed had happened and what they thought the rest of their life was about and what their life became. So America is once again focused on the events in the Middle East. A lot of the news that you hear has to do with the same area that we're talking about over 2,000 years ago. But there were six events that took place within a 12-hour period that changed history, and things have never been the same since. History was split by what happened. People still talk about it. Matter of fact, movies are made about it. And these six events are what we're talking about. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was forsaken by His friends. He was denied by His followers. He was tried by His accusers, tortured by the Roman guards, and crucified by His enemies. Those things happened within a 12-hour period. Now, why did God allow these six events? Why did Jesus go through all that suffering? Why was He subject to this grueling, gruesome, horrendous, brutal death? And people have been asking that question for years. Well, there's a new movie. How many seen it already? That hopefully people who don't understand this, who have not understood this, well, you can take and go see, and they'll see this, the gospel played out on the screen. We're going to talk about this today. I urge you to go see it and take somebody with you. Now, what happened, what really happened at the cross? Okay? If I really get what happened at the cross, will that change how I live? If I really get it, will it change how I live? In John 3:16, how many of you have seen people holding it up at a football game or a baseball game or something? They hold up that sign. It basically gives us the gospel in one or two verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So why did God send His Son into the world? To save us. He didn't. A person told me one time, if Jesus hadn't come, we wouldn't have to worry about any of this stuff. The world was already condemned. Jesus came to save the world. So what happens at the cross, if we really get what happened at the cross, we will understand the gospel. Look at the gospel using the first, what's that called? We use the first letters? Alliteration. God's only Son perish eternal life. Isn't that kind of neat? Gospel alliterated out. So the cross, I read this in Max Lucado's book, the cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's one option the cross does not offer. You can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. No matter where you go, God's going to make sure that you see it. God's going to make sure that you hear about it. No one can ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. Okay? The bottom line is, if the account is true, it's the hinge on all history. If it's not, it's history's greatest hoax. So I think it's important that you at least open the door and look in and check out what it is. At least give it a fair hearing. So, we're going to look at understanding God's passion for you. What really happens when people encounter the cross? Now, look at these verses. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So first, the cross is a place of redemption. First and foremost, what's redemption mean? Somebody tell me what redemption means. To be bought back. How many of you are old enough to remember green stamps? What was a green stamp, Christy? Oh, the coolest. Whenever you bought groceries or something, they gave you green stamps, and you put them in a book, and when you got so many books, you took them to a place called a redemption center. You could go to this place, and you would give them the green stamps, and you would get something, quote unquote, for nothing. You could redeem your green stamps, right? That's a redemption center. So first and foremost, the cross is a place of redemption. I'm going to show you a video clip from this movie. This is about Mary Magdalene. It said in that verse that she was one of the women at the cross. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She had been possessed with demons. And now Jesus has risen. She's seen him. She's told people she's seen him. The Romans want to find people who said they've seen him, because in this movie, they want to find the body and bring it back so people won't think that he's risen from the dead. So this Roman tribune is questioning Mary Magdalene. She told him he was looking for the wrong things. What's she mean? She had been a prostitute. She had been demon-possessed. Christ cast the demons out of her, saved her. She was at the cross when most everybody else ran away. Christ appeared to her when she was by herself, talked to her. And now the Romans want to find Jesus' body. She says, you're looking for the wrong thing. And she told him to open his heart. There's doors that you don't want to leave closed. And sometimes, a lot of times, we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for religion, or we're looking for something, but we're looking for the wrong thing. We're not looking toward the cross. We're not looking for God to totally change us. We're looking for some magical potion. We're looking for something to make us feel good, or we're looking for what? We're looking for all of our problems to be solved. We're looking for a welfare system. But we're really not looking for a redeemer. We're not looking for somebody that's going to change our life. That's going to, when we meet him, that we're going to leave not the same. This woman was changed. She understood what happened at the cross, what happened at the resurrection, because Christ had redeemed her. He had paid the penalty for her sins. So the cross is a place of redemption. The most unlikely people are found at the cross. Would y'all agree? One of the most surprising people who attended the crucifixion was Mary Magdalene. Of all of the people in the world that you wouldn't have expected at the cross, it would have been this woman of the street, this person who had been possessed by demons. But she found that the cross was a place of redemption. It changed her life. There was near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. All three of them named Mary, by the way. All three Marys were there at the cross. Why her? Why her? She's one of the least likely people that you would have thought of that would be there. Matter of fact, raise your hand if you're the least likely person to be at the cross. Oh, it got even better than that. Raise your hand if you're sitting next to the least likely person. No, don't do it really. But I'm one of the least likely people to be at the cross you would ever met. But Christ loved He so loved the world. He loves people like Mary Magdalene. He loved people like me. That's who you find at the cross. People who don't want to just go on with the junk in their life that they're living with now. People who are serious and want to be changed. That's redemption. That's what we find at the cross. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says that Mary Magdalene was a woman whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. They had been doing terrible things to him. She had been in bondage for a long time, it says. Satan was working her life to destroy her emotionally and spiritually. Mary, in short, was in a hopeless, helpless situation. You ever feel like that? That you're just kind of in a hopeless, helpless situation, that your relationships are messed up, that no matter what you do, it always seems to go wrong. That's where Mary was until she met Jesus, until she came to the cross. Think of how the Apostle Paul described the work of Christ. He said, Christ come to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To receive forgiveness of their sin and a place among those who are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. Mary Magdalene had been set apart by the power of Christ from her former life. She had been set apart to a new life. So the cross is a place of exchange. You exchange you for Christ. You exchange darkness for light. You exchange the power of God. As He begins to take control of you, you go from weakness to power. You move from guilt to grace. The exchange takes past failures for future hope. That's what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene. All the past was gone, but redemption is costly. Redemption is costly. For me to receive forgiveness, Jesus had to be made sin and die in my place. Everything that Jesus went through, He went through in my place. Redemption for me is free, but it cost God and it cost Jesus everything. I can imagine Jesus in the garden when He knew they were coming to arrest Him, when He was praying to the Father, if there's some other way to make this happen, If there's another option, let's take that other option. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And He looked down through time and He saw me. And He saw Myrtle and He saw Lexi and He saw Sherry. And even though He knew what was going to happen to Him, He still went to the cross. That's the cost of redemption. Mary Magdalene understood it. I don't know whether you could catch all that was said there in that clip, but the point that she made is that she had a new life and she wasn't afraid of life anymore. The Romans didn't scare her anymore. She had a new life. She had a new purpose. She had a new direction. Jesus went through all of this so that you and I could be like Mary Magdalene. That's why He went through it all. In John 19:30, at the greatest moment of agony on the cross, as it was coming to a close, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The skies turned dark. The earthquake happened. Jesus was taking the sin of the world on himself, and he cried out to the Father and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's what the cost of redemption was. But redemption brings something else that's so important, and that's relationship. You think Mary Magdalene had a relationship with Jesus Christ after what happened? But you can't have this relationship without redemption. We want to do religion and know God, but we don't want to go through redemption to get there. Religion is just you trying to do stuff to make yourself feel good. Redemption brings relationship. How important is relationships? What's some of the most terrible pain that people face? Whenever over broken relationships, over losses of loved ones, that's terrible pain. The reason it's such pain is because relationship means so much to us. God created us as relational people. That's why some women will go from one sorry jerk to another and never figure out why they're being treated like they are in life, because they're looking for the relationship that they know is possible. But in lots of instances, they skip redemption trying to get to relationship. That's why men do stupid things and think that love is a one-night stand or something, because they want relationship, they want to feel important, but they don't want to go through redemption to get there. If you skip the cross, if you skip redemption, relationship is just surface and it never works out. Y'all believe that? It won't work. A few years ago, there's a guy named Ray Johnson that's the head of a large church, and Ford Magazine wanted to interview him. They wanted to see what CEOs of large corporations could learn from what pastors of large churches, if there's anything they could learn. And Ray Johnson told Ford's Magazine that the one thing that he noticed throughout all of the Bible was that the key thing to success, whether a nation or whether a person, was the right type of leadership. That in the Old Testament, when they had the right leader, the nation flourished. When they had the wrong leaders, they didn't. So, and he said, the central message of the Bible, the solution to everything, is not the right religion or the right rituals. The solution to everything is a relationship with the right leader. Anytime you have a relationship based on anything else, it's based on a false foundation, and it will fall. So where is that relationship found? What makes it possible? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the cross and discovered that relationship is at the cross. The place, the cross, is a place of relationships. Think about this. Mary was Jesus' earthly mother. She carried him 9 months in the womb. She birthed him. She raised him. She nursed him. She changed these diapers. Everything that you do as a mother, she did for Jesus. She had a relationship with this Jesus for 33 years. But did you know that at the cross, she found another relationship that she had never known? I know she suffered as a mother would suffer if their son was up there doing those things. And even when Jesus was in the midst of all of this torture, even when everything and the whole entire universe, all of history, past, present, and future, was hanging on his shoulders, he looked down at his mother and took care of her. How important is relationships, earthly relationships, to Christ? While he was on the cross, he saw his mother and he saw John, the Apostle John, and he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." How important was it for Jesus to know that his mother was going to be taken care of? If I'd have been hanging on the cross, I wouldn't have cared about any of you. Would you? Think about it. Would you? I would have just been wanting to get another breath. I'd want somebody to be trying to do something to get me off. I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't be concerned, especially if y'all the one put me there. I can think of some things that I'd be telling you, but it wouldn't be that. But that's how important relationships is to Jesus, and that's how important it is to come to the cross to develop your relationships, because they don't last anywhere else. Now, taking these verses, what's Jesus saying to us? What's he telling us about relationship? Using this, what's he telling us? Huh? It's important. It's vital. If you don't make your relationship at the cross, it'll cause you pain. It'll cause you heartache. It'll cause you suffering. Why do a lot of people? I think the second leading cause of death in people ages 16 to 25, I think, the second leading cause of death is suicide. Why? I think that's the right ages. It might be off on ages. Why? Do what? Almost always it's because of a bad relationship or bad things that's happened in their life connected with other people. And they feel that there's no hope. If we don't have relationships, we feel hopeless, right? We feel like there's no reason to go on. That's how important relationship is. Christ understood that, and even on the cross, even paying for the sins of the world, he made provision for his mother. How amazing is that? The cross is also a place of responsibility. I preached about this last week. We're responsible for what we do. We're responsible for our actions. We have choices. We can make choices. We're responsible, but if we come to the cross and we find redemption, we find our relationships at the cross, we will also take responsibility for them. Right? What happens to relationships when people in relationships are not responsible? When they don't assume the responsibility, what happens to them? They fall apart. They don't last. They cause pain. So we see through John, the disciple, that the cross was a place of responsibility. Jesus restored John. What? John had run away. Whenever they come to arrest Jesus, John ran away, but he had come back. So he restores John, and just as he wants for all of us, it didn't stop here. He gave John some responsibility. He said, "Woman, here's your son," and son, to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took us into his home. Is that taking responsibility? What if Jesus would have said, "John, here's your mother," and John said, "Okay." And then when he left her there. And he didn't ever take care of her. Ain't that what happens in our relationships sometimes? Whenever you stand before a preacher to get married, you say, in effect, "I will forsake all others," right? I'll take responsibility. That's what you're saying. I'll be responsible to love you. I'll make a promise that I'll be with you no matter what. Is that what you're promising? That I'll be responsible. You can count on me. That's what we say. Jesus could count on John. Amen. It's important to be counted on. How important is it that we can count on people? Well, you can count on God. Jesus was saying that John was going to take Jesus' place. Jesus wouldn't be here physically anymore. He was saying, "Go take my mother and be a son to her." For John, the cross was a place of responsibility, and John accepted it. And it says, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. From that time on, for how long? Till she died. He understood and took responsibility for what he should. The cross requires responsibilities of others as well. There was a certain man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Do you know, later I think we read in the New Testament, he became a believer. He, even though it wasn't his idea to carry the cross, he carried it. And he took responsibility for what he understood about it as time went on. Taken together, here's the message. All believers are taking Christ's place here on the earth. John took Christ's place as the son of his mother, of the person who was responsible for his mother. John took that place. We are here in Christ's stead. We are here in Christ's place. Do we have a responsibility to do what Christ would do in relationships, in getting the message of redemption? It says, when he rose from the dead, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The Father sent Jesus to redeem mankind. Not only to redeem mankind, but to change their lives. Jesus took that responsibility from the Father and carried it out. John took that responsibility that Jesus left him and carried it out. Jesus has left us responsibility now, and that's to go for him. As we represent Jesus to others and Christians, that's what we do, right? When, if we say we're a Christian, then we're representing Christ to other people. If I walk up to Joe, and Joe don't know what a Christian is, and I tell him I'm a Christian, and he watches me, what should he see? I'm responsible for him to see Christ, because I'm representing Christ. I'm here in Christ's place. So what if I don't do that so well? What does Joe see? He sees kind of a flawed Christ, doesn't he? And how? And what might that do to affect his decision whether to believe that or not? So to acknowledge the cross is to acknowledge a place of responsibility. When you came to the cross, you took on the responsibility. When you said, Jesus, I want you to save me and I want you to be the Lord of my life, you agreed at that time to be accountable, to be responsible, to be here in Christ's stead. You are responsible, and one day we will answer for how responsible we were. It's not a game that we're playing. We're not just doing religion. This is life. This is eternal life. I had to get my breath. What happens when we really get the message? I think we'll have a new confidence toward God. If you really get the message of the cross, you'll be confident about your relationship with God. I got another clip. In this clip, it is the Roman soldier has found Bartholomew, because he's heard that Bartholomew walked and talked with Jesus. And he's trying to find this body. If y'all can turn the volume up a little bit more this time. He's trying to find Jesus. Okay? He wants his body. So he's arrested Bartholomew and brought him in questioning.
Yahweh manifests himself through a crazy, poor, dead Jew.
I love that part. He said, so God was born in this dead Jew. And it does seem fantastic, doesn't it? And for our father, you said, well, so it seems. What was their weapon? You know what the Romans were afraid of? That they would follow this king and they'd get an army and they'd defeat them. Jesus defeated the Roman Empire. Did you know that? How many of you know much about the Roman Empire today? But the whole Western world celebrates Christ. What defeated the Roman Empire? Love. The cross. That soldier was at the cross when Christ died. He thought he was just obeying orders and getting rid of an enemy of Rome. But both Pilate and the Jewish leaders both understood that if people thought Jesus rose from the dead, they would have a Messiah. They was interested in doing everything that they could to make sure people didn't believe that. They knew then what we're so stupid about today. There's a lot of people in America don't have any doubt Jesus rose from the dead, but what does it do for them? They don't go do anything about it. They're like the honeymoon couple. They don't ever open the door and look in. But the Jewish leaders and the Roman government knew that if Jesus actually rose from the dead, it was going to make a difference. It should make a difference in your life. The apostles changed. The people who they talked to changed. And they changed the world without weapons. A lot of them were eaten. They were eaten by lions. They were crucified. They were sewed up in bags with snakes and stuff. They were tossed into the ocean. They were torn in two. They were fed to wild. But they still went forward. Why did they do that? Because of redemption and relationship and responsibility. They loved the change in their life so much they wanted to see it happen all over the world. That's what Easter, that's what the cross is all about. It's not Easter eggs. It's not about little bunnies. It's about God being born into human flesh and living our life and dying a death on the cross for our sins and then being raised from the dead and through the Holy Spirit live in us and change us. It's about a changed life. It's not some mythical thing you can say a few words and then go live like hell the rest of your life and go to heaven at the end. That's not what it's about. It's about a new life. It's a new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you glory for salvation in Jesus Christ, for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, for the resurrection, for what it means in our life. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who has not experienced this redemption at the cross, if their life reflects that they've not experienced that redemption, if their relationships and their responsibilities are messed up, Lord, we pray that they would not leave here today, that they would take this opportunity, use this opportunity to come to the cross, to open the door and look in, to talk to one of us here, to seek someone out, to sit down and talk about what all this means so that they can experience this changed life. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.